It's so good to be with you, as always. Appreciate it. Look forward to this time of the year, every year. And so I am glad that I am last and there's none after me. Because I'm glad we're also eating afterwards. I think the worst time to speak is right after lunch. That is a horrible time. You get that time scheduled on at Mineral Wells, or and that becomes a real challenge. How would I keep you awake? I don't know. after a time like that, in case though, any of you are deciding to kind of lose it, and I kind of notice it, I've got something in my arsenal that I can use. Acquired it many years ago. Frankly, I've never used it before, but I can, if need be. Roger Smith was Presbyterian minister in Seattle, Washington. He told the story of how his family had gone on vacation in the Pocono Mountains, and they on one Sunday visited this little Methodist church, and he said that it was real hot, and the people started falling out and in the pews. And just out of nowhere, the preacher said, "The best years of my life I've spent in the arms of another man's wife." And he said, you could hear a gasp. And he said, the deacon on the back road, you know, dropped his hymnal. Everybody was wide awake. And then he said, it was my mother. So everybody was waking up for him to finish his sermon. I've never tried that, but Smith did try it. He filed it away for use, and he actually got to use it back the next summer. He said that the flies were buzzing, and he said he saw the ushers sinking in their seats in the back row. He said he so much that he almost couldn't see them anymore. And so just right there, out of nowhere, he remembered that Methodist preacher, and he thundered out, "The best years of my life have been spent in the arms of another man's wife." And Smith said, "I had them." One of the ushers in the back row sat up so fast he hit his head on the back pew in front of him. And I guess because he saw how effective it was, it just startled him, and his mind went blank, and he says, "And for the life of me, I can't remember her name." It won't be long before people start running again for the highest office in the land. Back in 1956, a woman called out to the presidential candidate, Adlai Stevenson, and said, "Senator, you have the vote of every thinking person." And he said, "That's not enough, madam. We need a majority." He said, so we're going to look at a map. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, our study begins in this last chapter of the last book that Paul wrote by inspiration, his last letter. He's about to cross the finish line of his earthly race. And it appears as though he's handing the baton over to his young protege, Timothy, to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. And these words should be taken seriously by every minister of Christ, and frankly, all Christians have an abundant lessons there, but I've always taken these things as a personal charge. Chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." I take that these are, you can see here, the question is the word appearing, the Greek word for appearing can refer to the first advent, Christ's first coming, but it can also refer to the second advent, the second coming of Christ, and it can also refer to the rapture of the church. It's used, the same Greek word is used for both, or for all three, and it just means appearing. And so the question is, what's he talking about here? What is Paul dealing with? That you can be sure that the Bible has more than one judgment spoken of in it. You've got the judgment seat of Christ for all members of the body of Christ. You've got the judgment of Israel with the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. You've got the judgment of nations spoken of in Matthew chapter 25. You've got the judgment of angels that Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. Then you've got the great white throne judgment that's spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. But in our passage, the Greek here is probably best translated in a different way than it is here in the New King James. It's what the grammarians call an accusative of oath. So it would read like maybe your version. I don't know what version you've got, but the New Revised Standard Version says in 2 Timothy 4:1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I solemnly urge you. The NIV is very similar to that. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you have in Deuteronomy 4:26, I call heaven and earth as witness against you. But some, you could literally translate that, I solemnly charge you by both heaven and earth. The same kind of thought here. If this is the way it should be translated, then the timing of Christ's judgment is not spoken of here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's just the charge that Paul is giving them in lieu of the appearing and His kingdom. And if you ask what kingdom is he talking about here, I would say in the context, it's what he says later in verse 18. His heavenly kingdom that Paul is speaking of. So look here now in verse 2. There are five imperatives here that he's charging Timothy with. You'll have in verse 5 four more imperatives. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. What word are they to preach? What word is Timothy to preach? Well, the context tells us, and I suspect you dealt with that today. What is the context? Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the word that is to be preached. It's not just some kind of ideas that you come up with or the latest psychology. It is the word that is so important to preach, and it will deliver us from error and from such faulty thinking. Just think about all the years that people have lived with faulty thinking. No telling what we will look back on and say, you know, we used to believe. Think about all those years. Aristotle said that lighter objects fall slower than faster objects. And who was anyone to question the great mind of Aristotle until Galileo dropped off a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight off the Tower of Pisa? And what did he find out? That Aristotle was wrong. All those years, you think, didn't somebody go up to some tower somewhere before him and say, let's check this out? And what about all the geocentric beliefs that were there? You know, believing that the earth, that the Bible taught, that everything revolved around, the universe revolved around the earth. The Bible never taught that. But people believe they did. Where's our answer? Where can we go to find our answer? The other day I was driving down the road and I saw this billboard and it said, teach, make a difference. Well, there's a lot of teachers teaching and making a difference. I thought about a teacher I had that made a difference for me. She taught statistics. She made a difference in my life. I never wanted to hear a word about statistics after that. She made a difference. Now, I have to admit, maybe the subject matter itself was a problem. you know, didn't need a lot of extra help there, but she didn't help me with it, that's for sure. And I thought of the term preach. What if it said preach? Make a difference. But Paul doesn't tell Timothy to just preach. That's not what he says. What kind of preaching is it? You know, we can preach politics and change a lot of things for good or for ill in our society, but not produce an inward change. We could preach economics and help people understand how the monetary system works in our country, and that would be a nice thing. It'd be a good thing for people to understand that money doesn't grow on trees and how the system works. We could preach psychology, and so that we can understand how people think, maybe how we think at times, but it won't gain us power over the downward pull of sin in our lives. We could preach anthropology so we better understand culture and the cultural differences that exist. But it will not teach us how to make an impact for God in the lives of others. I suggest those are good subjects and fine subjects to study, I guess. But let the experts teach you on those. Timothy, you've got something to do. And that's to teach, that's to preach the Word, to proclaim the Word. Drop back in your mind for hundreds of years before this, and you got somebody named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was apprehended for having what was a false charge against him, that he was defecting to the Babylonians. And Zedekiah, the last of the Judean kings, called him secretly to come and check out something that he needed to know. But he didn't want others to know. He was a weak king, and he didn't want others to know, so he did it secretly. And he asked him, "Is there a word from the Lord?" Well, there was, and this really wasn't what Zedekiah wanted to hear, but there was. And Timothy's today need to be prepared with a word from the Lord. People need a word from the Lord. The words here, in season and out of season, literally is well timely and untimely. When it looks convenient, when it doesn't look convenient. For the time, and he uses the same form of the word there in the next verse, for the time will come. So you could maybe express it here, in good times and bad times. Whatever the situation, preach the word. He's to take advantage of the time. Look in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Where are your teachers? You could ask these people. Where can you show me your teachers? Tell me who your teachers are. And you can have a picture of this guy opening a door. You see that pile right there? You see all these people piled up? They're teachers. They're my teachers. Just piled up there. It's quite a graphic picture, as Paul describes it. You think of Athens and the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they were curious about what Paul was teaching in Acts 17, and I'll read it to you, verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Tickle our ears. We like our ears tickled. And they will turn their ears away, he says in verse 4. They want tickled ears. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's a sense of urgency here. People are going to be slipping into error. It's time to understand that people will not hear anymore. You wonder where we are. You wonder how far we've gotten in this. Amos had that unenviable task of prophesying against the king of Israel. So a priest sends a report to the king. And this is, I'll read it to you here out of Amos 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." We can't take what you've got to say. We can't bear it. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee the land of Judah. There they eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. I've never been told those words. No one's ever said, get out of here and don't preach here again. But they probably felt that way at times. They don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. The land can't bear. The time's going to come, Timothy, when they won't be able to endure sound teaching. They won't be able to endure healthy teaching. I kind of want to focus a little bit on how important I think this is. I believe we're in a society today where we're just dumbing down everything. But we're dumbing down in the pulpit as well. There's a seminary here in the Metroplex that every year they have this Bible knowledge entrance exam. And every year, the knowledge goes down. Now, how does that work? The way it works is the preacher gets up and says, I'm afraid to preach too much here because they don't know. So they preach less, and so the congregation knows less. And then they preach less, and before it's a vicious cycle. And we need to stem the tide of biblical illiteracy. It's something that we've got a problem with, and before long, people can take nothing but Gerber. That's it. We can't give anything more. Don't dare say anything unless everybody there could totally understand everything you're saying. How can you raise the level of the congregation's knowledge if that's what you do? Somewhere you got to go beyond that. Doesn't Paul rebuke the Corinthians for only being able to take milk? And how about the writer of Hebrews? He says such time, and he says that used to be teachers, you have one teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have need of milk and not with meat or solid food. But everyone on milk is inexperienced, he said, in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Is there not a job for the preacher to preach God's word in a way where it raises the congregation's level of understanding? Do people go away Sunday after Sunday saying, I know more of God's word? Or does the preacher say, hold your Bibles up and now put them underneath your seat because you will not need them? Did the Lord only say things that everyone could understand? Do you think everyone understood when the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead? Do you think everybody understood that? How about when he said, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about? The disciples thought, oh, somebody brought you some food. Well, the Lord knew that they didn't understand, but he still said it, right? I bet we could find a lot of things like that. How about Peter? What did Peter say about Paul? He had things that was hard to understand. Here's an apostle talking about another apostle. He's got things hard to understand. I need to get Paul to quit doing that. Quit writing stuff like that, Paul. Only say things that we can all understand. Is that how your elementary school teacher did it? Don't we have to say things and say things after a while and over? And finally, I've seen it over. You know, people go, oh, the light goes on. And I remember one guy telling me one time I was doing that, I just saw the light going, and he goes, I don't know why you haven't said that before now. It makes sense. You got to repeat it. You got to go over it for people to understand. How did the elementary teacher, your math teacher in elementary school, how did you teach math? All right, class, I'm going to only say this one time. 9 times 7 is 63. There'll be a test over that. That's not how you learn. You had it over and over. And everybody, you know, if the parents found out that, the teacher says, hey, look, math, I had a guy in algebra class one time. We were in junior high. And he said,
He said, I'm sure he's right behind, sat right behind me. He said, I'm sure somebody's going to come up and be like, hey, guy, what's X plus 3 minus 4? You know? You didn't see the relevancy, you know. Imagine the math teacher says, you know, yeah, that's kind of right. You don't worry about this stuff. Let me talk to somebody about some relevant stuff. What would you think? What would the parents think? There'd be a conference right away about with the teacher. But when it comes to spiritual matters and what God has given to us, why are we like that? We give in to it. We don't try to help people. And I'm not saying go in and make sure you talk over everybody's head. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about trying to raise the level of understanding. It was so refreshing for me a week ago when this young lady has come among us for not that long. And she said, I have learned so much since I've been here. That was so refreshing. Because I believe God's Word makes a difference in people's lives. Paul Scheer admonished young preachers this way. May I give a voice here at the very beginning to what another has said, but I would repeat with profound conviction that the first step toward a good sermon is hard work. The second step is more hard work. The third is still more. It takes time. The Holy Spirit was not given to us to help us in laziness and say, you don't have to bother with that. No, you labor for the meat that perishes. And that's true of your own Bible study, too. Are you willing to take the time? Suppose somebody said, hey, if you'll learn this concept, you'll have $1 million at the end of the year. How many people would not learn it? But don't we have promises more than $1 million? God has given to us His Word. Timothy, preach the Word. I would say from Sunday to Sunday, there's this nonsense shouted from pulpits across the United States. Because preachers won't take the time to study what God's Word says. God has appointed pastors and teachers to give God's Word. Is it worth the time it takes? Now, why don't they spend more time? Because a lot of them are very busy doing the work of the ministry that the saints are supposed to be doing. And they don't have time. But the saints are supposed to be doing those things. You know, that's what we pay the guy for, so he can do it. No. That's not how that works. You're supposed to do it. And we're all supposed to be engaged in the work of the ministry. But the area of ministry that is so essential for the preacher is the study of God's Word. It takes time to prepare. And you've got to realize that. You don't just get up and wing it. That's not the way it works. Imagine somebody saying, hey, can you come over tonight? I want your whole family to come over. We're going to have a meal together. So you come over at 6:30. They show up. You don't smell anything cooking. And you're going, okay. And then after a little bit, somebody says, hey, honey, the husband, hey, honey, do we have any more of that peanut butter? How about some Wonder Bread, too? They sound like that? and then what? Then, you know, it says, maybe we got some crackers and Cheese Whiz. How would you feel? You'd be insulted. You mean you invited me over and this is what you're doing? This is not the way it's to work. You remember what Malachi was shared with the nation of Israel? When you come, he says, here's what he says in chapter 1, verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So if the governor were to come next Sunday morning to where we meet, would there be changes made? What would they be? Would the preacher study a little harder? Would the musicians work a little bit more, practice a little longer?
Well, if that's the case,
if the governor were to come, then I would suggest we need to do it already, because someone much greater than the governor has promised to be here.
That's very... And I'm not saying
that we should only have professional singers, or we only have...
I'm not talking like that. I'm saying giving it your best as to the Lord, because He is worth it. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Until I come, devote yourself to reading, to encouragement, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given through prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, that your progress will be evident to everyone. Give close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Remain in them, for doing this, you will both rescue yourselves and those who listen to you. You'll rescue them from false teaching, from years of life not lived unto God, from a lack of joy that comes with the study of God's Word. Preach the Word, Timothy. Look in verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew he was about to face execution under Nero. And the time was ready for him to go. The time for him to leave. And the word he used for his departure is a word that could mean, the word was used at times to mean the loosing, a sailor loosing from his moorings. I remember when I was in Iowa for a little while as a kid, staying at my relatives, and I was working on the farms there in Iowa, and they called it walking the beans or walking the corn. I thought, well, we're going to go walk the corn. What? Didn't know the corn needed walking. But we're going to walk the corn. What that meant, I don't know why I didn't just tell you the truth. We're going to hoe the rows down the corn. But that's what we did. And I remember it was time, you know, for me to come back home. I'd been there for a number of weeks, and it was time to come home. And I remember my cousins taking me, my uncle and aunt taking me to the airport. And I remember how I, at the time, I'm thinking, I kind of got a little teary-eyed thinking kind of about leaving. I'd been with them. It kind of surprised me. But and I got on the plane, and then it wasn't long before I was back home. And my grandfather, Dad was at work, my grandfather picked me up with my mom. And it's like everything changed at that point. Everything changed. And that's how I see what's going to happen for us someday. Everything's going to change. Of course, it could be the rapture, and we just
had to be nice with it.
But everything will change. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who loved His appearing. Paul's talking about a crown. You could say, it's not the crown that kings would wear. This is a crown for, like we might say, a gold medal. Paul's getting his gold medal. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans to for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. I think Demas leaves for that reason. The others are not. We're not told that they leave for that. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now that's a man. That's a man that dropped out of the race, isn't he? Paul talked about having run the race. John Mark dropped out of the race. And there was a cousin of his that helped him back up. Do you remember? Barnabas. He helped him get back in the race. In 1988, Derek Redmond from London was on the warm-up track there in Seoul, Korea, just minutes before competing in the 400-meter race at the Olympics. And he pulled his Achilles tendon. And he couldn't run. So he had to wait 4 years. Barcelona, Spain. and he's running the same race. And a little half, little over halfway the distance, 250 meters from the finish, he pulled his hamstring and he went to the ground. But then he got back up and started hobbling. And then there, a man in the stands jumped over and helped him finish the race. That man was his father. It was one of the most moving stories of the Olympics in modern day history. And the father said, he had to finish. I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. His career together. I think we should finish it together. And there was Barnabas picking up his cousin, lifting him up. Let's get back in this race. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. He's probably the carrier of the letter, taking it from Rome to Ephesus. And he was the one who took the letter from to the Colossians and to Philemon and Ephesus. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. The word books is the word for scroll. And the parchments would be the more expensive. And I'm sure it wouldn't have to do with the expense, but it had to do with the content that he wanted. Probably Old Testament manuscripts, perhaps, with the scrolls. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. It could be that he informed against Paul. Verse 15, to the Romans. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that this message might be preached fully through me. And that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I take mouth of the lion here probably as a figurative expression, talking about some kind of danger. But did you catch this? Okay, all have abandoned him. But he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What did he strengthen him for? What did the Lord strengthen him for? Or maybe I should ask first, when did the Lord strengthen him? When did the Lord strengthen him? Did you catch it? He strengthened him at his first defense, verse 16. And Paul knew he's going to be executed here, right? He strengthened him. And for what reason did he strengthen him? That the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I take this to mean that he is giving a message at his defense before the Gentiles who are there present. And it's not his defense that he's worried about. He's concerned about giving God's message to these people. Not himself. So he's still in the business of preaching in season and out of season. And you talk about out of season, this would be it. When he's standing before Caesar or maybe some of Caesar's underlings, whatever the reason or whatever the circumstances, he wants the message still to go out. And he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I take this heavenly here as what's the same Greek word that's used when it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the same word there. And in chapter 1 of verse 20 of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 6, that we're seated in the heavenlies. It's the place where Christ is. And it's where we're seated spiritually. So I take it he's talking about this heavenly kingdom where God dwells. But don't miss the importance of this verse. Paul could never have said those words if he believed you could lose your salvation. There's no way he could have said that. He would have to say, I think the Lord will deliver me, but I don't know. I may slip. And then I'm in trouble. I may forfeit my salvation. There's not an ounce of doubt here in Paul's mind. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. He knew this was true. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Patroclus have I left in Miletus sick. There's a lot we can go into here, but I do want to finish this. I want to get through the whole thing. So he says, do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. So the reason to come before winter, because it's going to get cold. And the travel, and bring the cloak. But the travel is also treacherous around the Mediterranean, along the sea there in the wintertime. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now and then you'll find people who deny that Paul wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Titus. And one of their reasons for this is they say, why would Paul write to his good friend, Timothy, as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus? Why would Paul do that? Why would Paul say, an apostle, you don't do that, let's say you're an engineer, and you don't go and say, write a letter to your friend, Joe the engineer, do you? Now, if you're doing some official work for somebody, you might put engineer. You put it in there, right? But you wouldn't do it to your good friend. So why would Paul do this? Why would Paul say, an apostle of Christ Jesus? Timothy knew he was that. I think the answer is found in this last verse. Paul concludes this verse with the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, grace be with you. These two pronouns, your and you, I think provide us the answer. If you use the King James, you might be able to see the distinction. I didn't need to check. But the Lord Jesus Christ be with your, and the word is singular. Because he's talking to Timothy. But what about the last one? Grace be with you, that's plural. He never intended for this just to be to Timothy, but he intended to be far beyond Timothy, that Timothy would use this in an authoritative way before the congregation. Do you remember when he said, have these letters being read to the churches and you read these? This was intended as well to be read by these other people. Timothy, don't give up. Keep going strong. I have finished my course. It's your job to finish also. I think we live among a people that just don't finish. You realize how much weight people lose in a lifetime? You know what I'm saying? You start something and you stop. How many exercise programs have you started and stopped? And then had to start again and stop. I mean, we all deal with this, don't we? It's something that's except Tim. But it's something that we all have to face because we live in a day which it's just so hard to get on top of that. And the curbs are strewn with people who started stuff but just won't finish it. How about your own Bible study memory? Memorizing verses. How many of us have started that and then just kind of slipped away from it? How about your own Bible study? Your own personal Bible study? Diligent at it at first, and then you kind of drift. You realize how much further, I think about our congregation, and how much further along, if the people that were really involved had just stayed and stayed involved, how much further along we would be? It's a shame. You see people so excited that I'm right there. Where did they go? They're not there. Where are they? Keep running. Finish strong. You know, you ever see when they do their they're doing their qualifying when they run, and at the very last when they're qualifying they pull back. Have you seen that? That's kind of weird to watch for me. You know, they're running here, and just before that, what did they do that?
Well, they knew they qualified. It didn't matter. But it just doesn't seem right. And God wants us to finish strong.
Time to start showing responsibility. One of my sons said one time to me when we were in the car, I believe it was. He said, Dad, and it was real little, he said, it's time I started showing responsibility. Don't you think? And I said, it's past that time. And there was a silence, and then he says, Dad, what is responsibility anyway?
I think it's time that we take serious the Word of God, not only in preaching, but in our own lives. It's important for us.
Job said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can we say that? When you're doing the laundry, if you have God's Word just saturating your mind, you may be memorizing or just contemplating it, you're mowing the lawn, that you're thinking about God's Word. When you're driving to work, it's amazing if you're memorizing verses how much shorter it is to get to work. It really is like that. And how the crazy drivers kind of fall off, they're not near as many when you're memorizing Scripture. Why is that? Because you're not so intense. And it's God's Word working on you. You'll be like the happy man described in Psalm 1. Delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Remember the old song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. That's what it's about. I know there was so much more in here, but I wanted to get to every word and not talk about it, because like Greg said, we couldn't begin to expound and exhaust all that's here. And the messages, time for the messages we had. But even if we spent weeks, we couldn't. That's the beauty of God's Word, isn't it? And I did not hear one stomach growl. So we did.
We're there.
We finished.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for this congregation and what they mean to us, and the times that we've had with them. And just to thank You. We pray that You continue to bless them. All these years of standing for Your truth and giving forth Your Word, I'm so thankful that Greg does not dumb down here, that he gives Your Word and he's solid with it, and that come what may, he still just gives and is faithful to it, and the congregation is ready thrilled to hear it. And I just thank You so much for that. And we could just use so many more local assemblies out there with that same kind of earnestness. And we just pray that You will help us to finish the course. We think of the life of Timothy, who's to follow Paul, and how difficult that may have been at times. But the joy that he looked forward to after it all. We pray that you will help us to be faithful. Like those men. Amazing people, but amazing because of Your Holy Spirit in their life. We thank You for the food that we're about to partake of. We ask that You bless it to our bodies, and we pray that You'll use us constantly for Your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.